It is once again my turn to be preaching on Sunday mornings for a while. And we will start out today with plain vanilla. And I trust that you all know what I mean by plain vanilla. I'm told sometimes that the audience has a little bit of a hard time figuring out what direction I'm going in some of the sermons that I preach. You won't have any problem with this one. You will probably know where I'm going before I get there, but I'm going to preach the sermon anyway. And that is because there are people that I love in the congregation. And by saying that, I don't mean to imply that there are people I don't love in the congregation. Our task today, we are going to try to preach a Sunday morning type sermon, and yet we are going to do it in a way that ties it to a series that we have been preaching on Sunday nights. On Sunday nights, we've been talking about wisdom literature, and we managed to have a sermon on the Proverbs, which is about wisdom in action, and we managed to have a sermon on the Psalms, which is more about feelings and emotions. And then last week we had a sermon on Ecclesiastes, which is about life on the surface, or life under the sun. Life as it appears to the human eye. And life as it appears to the human eye is a series of monotonous opposites. And if you want to know what that means, just you're going to have to find it on the web and listen to it. This morning, we're going to go to the book of Job. And when you look at that, Job is about theodicy and tragedy. That is very heavy stuff. But we are not going to talk so much about justifying God's way to man, and we're not going to talk that much about tragedy. We are going to be in the book of Job because we want to talk about the conscience. Now you'll notice that I have a little icon there. A little happy face. I wanted it to be a happy face because I think sometimes when we talk about conscience, we make a little bit of a mistake. We approach it from a negative viewpoint. A preacher might stand up and say, you know what, I want to talk to you about your conscience. And my purpose, though I'm not going to say it out loud, my purpose is to lay a guilt trip on you and make you feel bad about yourself. Therefore, we talk about conscience. Brethren, is conscience meant to be a wholly negative thing? Is conscience for the sole purpose of hurting me emotionally? One thing that we want to emphasize this morning is that conscience can be one of our greatest sources of happiness. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, Paul says, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially towards you." Paul's conscience testifies to him concerning the way he had behaved himself toward the Corinthians. His conscience told him that he had behaved himself in a holy manner, in a sincere manner, in a gentle manner. And the feeling that that produced in him was proud confidence. Not arrogance, but proud satisfaction, happiness. His conscience was a great source of joy to him. In Psalm 51 and verse 12, David said, "Renew unto me the joy of my salvation." When you are saying that, you know what you're really saying? You're saying, I want a clear conscience. A clear conscience is a wonderful thing. It's one of our greatest sources of happiness. And something that we would add to this and contributing to this, when we think about our conscience, it's a great source of happiness, and it's something that has to be talking to us. For our conscience to be a source of joy, it has to talk to us. That is the function of the conscience. Please turn to Romans chapter 2. I came from a generation where I listened to Jiminy Cricket singing, "Always Let Your Conscience Be Your Guide," on the Mickey Mouse Club. Where did that go? Do people even talk in terms of conscience anymore? And the idea of something back here that is guiding your conduct? In Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." When we talk about the conscience, Paul talks about Gentiles back in the day, Gentiles during the time the law of Moses held sway. Sometimes Gentiles would do instinctively the things contained in the law. They wouldn't lie, they wouldn't steal, they wouldn't kill. Well, why not? What was it that kept them in line? It was conscience. They believed that there was such a thing as right and wrong. They believed that there was such a thing as a standard of conduct. And if they violated that standard, their conscience would talk to them. Their conscience would accuse them. And yet, if they followed that standard of conduct, their conscience would defend them. Accusing or defending, either way, the conscience was constantly talking to them. Now, the part of that we want to emphasize is that idea of defending them. Conscience can be a source of joy when my conscience talks to me and defends my actions and says, "You have done that which is right." The words that our conscience speaks to us form our self-image. When we think of our self-image, our self-portrait, actually, conscience is the artist that paints our self-portrait. That's just simply the way it works. Conscience is the artist that paints our self-portrait. Now, our conscience might be a lousy painter. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul talks about people who were seared in their conscience. Their conscience did not accuse them correctly. It did not talk to them when it should or the way that it should, and their conscience did not defend them correctly. So, brethren, what we can see is that you could have a person where his conscience was concerned. He might be seeing himself one way when reality was something totally different. But today, we are going on the assumption that for those who are sitting in this audience today, we are going on the assumption that your conscience is working correctly. It accuses you when it needs to. It defends you when it can, but it is always talking to you one way or the other. What would you like it to say? Here's where Job comes in. Please turn to Job chapter 1 and verse 1. In Job 1 and verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Job was a really, really good man. Who says so? Job? Nope. Chapter 1 and verse 1, that's God saying so. This is God's assessment. This is the writer's assessment of the man, Job, and the kind of man he was. He was blameless. He didn't have some kind of big, outstanding flaw. He was upright. He feared God. He had a good attitude toward God. He understood his place in the overall scheme of things, and he turned away from evil. That is his actual conduct. That was what the man was, as evidenced by the Scripture. Now, who of us does better than he did? He was what a man should be at the time. He is top tier. That is his reality. And yet he is struggling in the dark. Terrible things have happened to him in his life. He has lost his wealth. He has lost his family. He has lost his health. And he's wondering why this has happened. And he has friends who are willing to answer the question for him. All his friends gather together. And Eliphaz, we'll let him speak for the group. In chapter 4 and verse 7, Eliphaz says to Job, "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright destroyed?" His friends look at Job and say, "Job, what you need to do is to check your conscience. You need to understand that God doesn't let bad things happen to good people, so your conscience ought to be telling you that you have done something awful and that you are being punished for it. Check your conscience, Job." Job does check his conscience. And with that in mind, let's go to chapter 31. Job had quite a good long time to check his conscience. And in chapter 31, lo and behold, his conscience is going to defend him. It's going to say good things about him. Chapter 31 is a summary. It's almost like Job's bottom line. Friends, here's what I've got to say about the accusations that you made against me. And his conscience will defend him. His conscience defends him in the areas of first morality. In Job 31 and verse 1, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? He's not the kind of guy that's going to sit around and fantasize every time a good-looking young girl walks by. That's just not him. Now, there are guys who live their life that way. But Job does not. His conscience defends him. He says, "I can honestly say that just isn't me." He's not the kind that sits around and fantasizes, and he doesn't act out on fantasies that aren't there to begin with. In verses 9 and 10, he's talking about adultery. And in the 11th verse, "For that would be a lustful crime." I don't do that. You're not likely to be doing those kinds of things when you're not sitting around thinking about them all the time. So where morality is concerned, his conscience defends him. Where financial dealings are concerned, his conscience defends him. In verses 5 and 6, "If I have walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened after deceit, let him weigh me with accurate scales and let God know my integrity." I'm not dealing falsely. I'm not trying to cheat people out of anything. And when I'm dealing with underlings, people that work for me, people who are serving me, I am fair with complaints. In verse 13, "If I have despised the claim of my male or female slaves when they filed a complaint against me, what then could I do when God arises, when he calls me into account?" He says, you know, when I am dealing with people working for me, I keep in mind that someday I'm going to answer to the God of heaven. So if they come up to me with a complaint, I just don't say, "You know what? I'm big, you're small, live with it." That's not me. And in verse 19, "If I've seen anyone perish for lack of clothing or that the needy had no covering," I'm generous. Where finances are concerned, my conscience defends me. And if we think about his service to God, look at verse 24. If I have put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, if I have gloated because my wealth was great and because my hand had secured so much, if I have looked at the sun when it shone or the moon going in splendor, and my heart became secretly enticed and my hand threw a kiss from my mouth. You know, sometimes, common among the rich and powerful, as it says in verse 25, if I have gloated because my wealth was great. Sometimes people gloat over money. The fact that they have managed to get their hands on a lot of it makes them think they are incredibly special. And sometimes people think that they are just so special that where service to God or religion is concerned, I can do anything I please. If I want to throw a kiss at the moon or the sun and act in an improper fashion where worship is concerned, that's okay because I'm so rich. That's not Job. His conscience defends him. He fears God. And in his attitude toward his enemies, verses 29 and 30, have I rejoiced at the extinction of my enemy or exulted when evil befell him? No, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life in a curse. When an antagonist strikes out against me, it is pretty easy to go postal. It is easy to let my mouth get away, to curse that person and wish they were dead. You know, this is the kind of thing we all got to watch once in a while. But Job says, you know what, that's not me. I'm not the type that sits around and wishes somebody dead because I'm not getting along with them. That's just way over the top. His conscience defends him in this. And in his attitude toward the crowd. Verses 33 and 34. Have I covered my transgressions like Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom because I feared the great multitude and the contempt of families terrified me? When we think of societal pressure, when everyone is saying, let's do this, it's very hard not to go along. It's very hard to stand against that kind of fear. The tendency among humans is to go along to get along, but Job says, you know what, my conscience defends me, and says, that's just not me. This is Job. When we think of the picture painted by his conscience, where morals were concerned, where finances were concerned, service to God, treatment of his enemies, societal pressure, his conscience defended him. He said, I'm innocent. Brethren, what a joy that would be if my conscience was talking to me and giving me that kind of a defense. Our conscience will always be talking to us. It will be accusing, it will be defending. It is the artist that paints our self-portrait. What do we wish that portrait to look like? What do we want our conscience to tell us? Again, if our conscience tells us the kinds of things that Job's conscience told him, how great would that be? How long has it been since you took a good look at your conscience? We live in a society that actually discourages that. I mean, it's a trend to kill the conscience. Occasionally, I stop in at Starbucks. And last week, they're all wearing a T-shirt. And on the back of the T-shirt, there's a quotation, and I can't quote it exactly, so I'll have to summarize it. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't be anything you want to be. And of course, that meant, you know, you could be normal, you can be weird, you can be gay, you can be straight. And I believe the source of the quotation was Lady Gaga. Noted philosopher. Formidable intellectual. You stop and you think about that. Don't let anyone tell you, wait a minute, you just did. The person that wants to tell you, don't let anybody tell you what to think, just told you what to think. Don't let anyone tell you, does that include my conscience? Does that include my parents? Does that include God? When you say, don't let anyone tell you that you can't be anything you want to be, that is a call to have no conscience at all. Only to be led by your desires. To such people as these, the purpose of conscience is to never accuse, only defend. And brethren, I know that you all know better than that. And I also know that conscience, like it gave Job comfort and joy, it can also give us comfort and joy when it defends us. If this is me, how happy that is. Once again, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? In our society, there are so many opportunities to be that person who just sits around and fantasizes. You've got computers, you've got phones, you've got the people that walk by on the street. It is so easy to be the person that just lets their imagination run wild. Why should I get a hold of my brain? Why should I keep my thoughts in check? Why should I learn mental self-control? Because if I do, my conscience will defend me, and brethren, you cannot imagine what a source of joy it is. There is nothing more painful than a conscience that accuses. There is nothing more joyous than a conscience that defends. Financial matters. Why should I be fair and square and honest with people? Why should I be generous? Because I really, really like it when my conscience defends me and does not accuse me. If I have gloated because my wealth was great and because my hand had secured so much, if I have looked at the sun when it shone or the moon going in splendor, why should I be careful about not thinking that I am just so special I can do whatever I want to do, anything I please? Well, let's look at it this way for just a second. Here's the lowest man on the totem pole. Put anybody there you want. Here's the highest guy. Bottom of men, top of men. Here's the gap between the worst and the best. This is a guy that thinks he is just so special. I've accumulated such wealth that religion is whatever I want it to be because I'm so special. You got the gap between this guy and this guy. How big is the gap between this guy and God? It's not on the charts. We can't put it on the charts. There is nobody that is so special that they can say, you know what, God's going to be pleased with whatever I give him because I'm me. It just does not work that way. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. I want my conscience telling me that I have worshiped Him in spirit and in truth. And the reason I want that is because I want to be happy. I want to have joy in my heart. Where my attitude toward my enemies is concerned, I'm not going to say, I curse that person, I wish they were dead. And don't tell me you haven't, because somewhere along the line, most of us have let our inside get away from us. We have to work on that, change that. We don't want to be the kind of person that's over the top, because we want our conscience to defend us so we can say, that's not me, and that makes me happy. In our attitude towards societal pressure, we must obey God rather than man. I want to be the kind of person that is not going to cave when society starts saying, you know what, here's God's standards, we don't like that, we want you to be this way. Not going to cave, because I want to be happy. And a conscience that defends makes a person happy. We cannot separate the joy of conscience from the things that we do. Conscience brings joy when I can look and say, this is me. Now, I've got the cart before the horse. The real starting point. You know, I just said I can't separate conscience from doing, and that's true. But for the real starting point of a joyful conscience, please turn to Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews 9 and verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We think about the blood of Jesus and what it is that the blood of Jesus does. And we say, the blood of Jesus takes away sin. You know, that's another way of saying it cleanses your conscience. The blood of Christ has the ability to cleanse the conscience. I have a lot of dead works. My conscience accuses me. There is no defense for some of the things that I have done. But the blood of Jesus comes into my life and my conscience becomes clean. How does it happen? Flip one more page, chapter 10 and verse 21. In Hebrews 10:21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. How is it that I can have full assurance of faith? Well, I can have full assurance of faith because my heart is sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. In the Hebrew letter, they will often compare things that were done under the law to things that we experience today, the New Testament counterpart. Under the old law, many things had the blood of sacrifices sprinkled on them for the purpose of ceremonial cleansing. Today our hearts are sprinkled with the blood of Christ. How can that be? Nobody sprinkled any literal blood on me, so how can my heart be sprinkled clean from an evil conscience? Our hearts are sprinkled when our bodies are washed with pure water. And to make that very simple, and now why tarriest thou, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The cleansing of the conscience begins with obedience to the gospel of Christ. I believe in Jesus. I turn from my sins. I confess my faith. I am baptized for the remission of my sins. Why? Because I want a clear conscience. I want my conscience to defend me. I want the joy that comes from a clear conscience. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Gospel obedience, baptism, is all about the conscience. The conscience that defends. Your conscience is always going to be talking to you. It will accuse or it will defend. If you are a Christian and you conform to this picture, actual things that the people of God are supposed to do, Job's conscience, morality, finances, service to God, treatment of enemies, societal pressure. If your conscience can defend you, what a source of joy that is. But if your conscience does not defend you, if your conscience accuses you, it would be a good time to get that straightened out and to make changes that are necessary. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, you haven't obeyed the gospel. You believe Jesus is God's Son, but you know you need to turn from your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized. Why? Well, I need to do that for the forgiveness of my sins. Yep, but you can look at it another way. You need to do that to clear your conscience and have the kind of joy that God wants you to have. If your conscience is talking to you this morning, if you're a Christian that has not lived the way God wants you to live and you know you need to make some changes, you need to repent, you need the prayers of your brethren, listen to your conscience. Or if you're not a Christian, you know that you need to obey the gospel. You know you need to believe in Jesus and turn and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Listen to your conscience. In either case, if you're listening, would you come forward while we stand and sing?